So we're doing a new sermon series, and we're looking at the book of John. Okay, and before we delve in, I'm just going to give you a bit of background. We're going to look at who John is, why he wrote the book. Nathan's going to come up and read the passage, and then we're going to pick out a few pointers about the culture of the day. And then I've got a little message I feel like the Lord wants to share with us. So that's the plan, Stan. All right? Up for that? Happy days. Okay, so John was, first of all, John the Baptist's disciple, so the guy that went around dunking people in the Jordan River. And John, God told John, when you see the Holy Spirit descend on a man and stay on a man, that is who the Messiah is. So when this actually happened, and you can read this testimony in John chapter 1, verse 33, John the Baptist says to his disciples, there's the Lamb of the world. He's going to take away the sin of the world. And so they were like, oh, see you, John the Baptist. We're going to follow Jesus. Okay, so both John and Andrew did that. So John was somebody who was quite close-knit with Jesus. So when you read the gospel messages, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right, New Testament, you'll often hear the passage or the phrase, Jesus took Peter, James, and John up the mountain. Jesus took Peter, James, and John to see someone get healed. So he's like in the inner circle of the 12 disciples. Have you heard that passage before? I like a bit of feedback. I'm going to get you to nod a lot at me. All right, brilliant. Okay, and he also called himself the disciple that Jesus loved. I mean, he loved himself a little bit. And also, he's a very fast runner. Now, I'm not going to tell you where that is. If you read John's Gospel, I'll let you find it for yourselves. Some of you might know, but it's in there. Okay, so he's an eyewitness account. That's who John is. He understood who Jesus was and loved him. So why did he write this book? In John chapter 20, verses 29 to 31, he tells us Jesus did loads of miracles, right? He said loads of other stuff, like while he was alive, but I've just chosen these bits that I've put into John's gospel so that you may believe that he is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that you can put your faith in him and have a relationship with him. And that's why John wrote the book of John. He's basically an evangelist, which I love. So if the book of John was a game, it'd be like a treasure hunt. Should I tell you why? Because all the way through the book of... Great, love it, Jenny, come on. All the way through the book of John, he has lots of clues, and he calls them signs. So we're going to read about the first sign that John points us to the person of Jesus by doing this miracle that he does. And these signs are like signposts that point us to something. So if you said to me, Roz, I'm hungry, I've got a fiver, where can I go and get some food? I'll say, go out of here, turn left, and when you see the golden arches, that's Mackey D's. Who likes a good McDonald's, right? So I'm like, go in there and have a McDonald's. So you'll go out, you'll go down there, you'll see the golden arches, the M. Are you nodding with me? Right? A Big Mac, chicken burger. Anyone feeling hungry? Okay. And instead of just going and seeing the sign and going, all right, she was right, you're actually going to go in and spend your money and taste and see that those burgers might be good. It's up to you. Okay? And this is what John wants you to do. He wants you to read his word, see the signs, they're signposts to the person of Jesus, what he does, what he says. But he doesn't just want you to go, oh yeah, John's correct. You're correct, John. He wants you to open your heart up to Jesus and allow him in. In Revelations chapter 3, verse 20, Jesus says, here I am. Nathan, do you want to come up? I stand at the door and knock. If you open your heart door to me, I will come in and eat with you and you with me. And I believe that tonight Jesus is going to be knocking on some doors. I've been praying about this. And so let him speak to you as we go through this passage. Over to you.
Cool. It's John chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, and it starts on 1064 in the church Bibles, if you've got one in front of you. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. Dear woman, why do you involve me? Jesus replied, my time has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. And so they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. And they did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you've saved the best till now. This, the first of his miraculous signs, Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and his disciples, and there they stayed for a few days.
Okay, so love that I'm speaking about a wedding. I love that I'm speaking about Jesus turning water into wine. I love my God. I don't know any other God that does this. I'm very excited about this point. Just to give some background, some of you guys might already know, weddings in the Jewish culture at that time were a big deal. They lasted a whole week and they involved the whole community, right? And weddings here are a big deal anyway, aren't they? But unless you want to run after Gretna Green. But anyway, so his disciples, Jesus and the disciples, were invited along. The bridal party was responsible for providing the wine. And if the wine ran out, it was a massive no-no. And let's face it, if you even have a house party here in the UK, if your drink runs out, it's a big no-no anyway, isn't it? So at a wedding, it's even more so. But back in the day, the commentaries tell us it's either water or wine. So you don't have Coke, Diet Coke, Pepsi, you know, your spirits or whatever. It was like if your wine runs out, you're on water. So it's a bit of problematic. And basically, in this Jewish custom at the time, is that if the wine ran out, there'd be a big disgrace on that couple. And it was seen as bad luck as they go into their first, you know, going to marriage, really. So this was a big deal, which is why Mary is saying, "Ooh, Jesus, they've run out of wine." Okay, so it's a big deal. Some people said that she might have been part of the organising committee and because the servants, you know, obeyed what she said. But we don't know that. She might just be a concerned friend or a family member. So we're going to move on and talk about this conversation that Jesus has and Mary has with Jesus, which in my translation, it didn't say dear woman, it just said woman. And I thought it's a bit cheeky, isn't it, Jesus, just calling your mum woman? I mean, do you do that? No, I'd get a slap. Anyway, so I'm thinking, oh, has he been a bit naughty here? What's going on? And so the term is dear women. I mean, Jesus knew the Old Testament. He knew to honour your father and mother, and then it will go well with you, right? So he wasn't going to diss his mum. So basically, something else is happening. We can see that the Bible records this language, so it's important for us, right, to understand it. And there's an indication that there's a relationship change with Mary and Jesus. And perhaps, you know, dear woman, what's this to do with me? Fair enough comment. But then the next comment, do you not think is a little bit weird? Is it up on the screen? He says, my hour has not yet come. You think, oh, are you talking in riddles, Jesus? What's that got to do with anything? And so it could be said, out of everybody at that wedding, Mary, and particularly Jesus, obviously knew who he was. Because when Mary was about 15 or 16, an angel came to Mary and said, surprise, surprise. No, she said, welcome. That, you know, favoured woman, you're going to bear a child. You're going to bear the Son of God. And she was like, gosh, how can this be? I'm virgin. And he said, well, the God is going to come by the power of the Holy Spirit, and you're going to, you know, carry the child of Son of God. Hey, Fran, just stand up a minute. We've got visual aid. Quickly come to the front. Now, this is the thing, like, you know, miracle. How do come on up. And miracles, you know. Is that how many weeks, months pregnant are you? I don't really know these things.
About 32 weeks.
So how many months is that?
About 7.
And are you 7 months, all right. Yeah. And what can you feel in there? Anything, movement?
Yeah, sometimes. Yeah.
All right, okay. Yeah. So can you imagine, like, Mary, she's not had sex, she's not laid down, that's what the Bible says for anyone, and this thing, Jesus, is growing inside of her. Like, that's a miracle in itself. You know, it didn't happen straight away. It took... Thank you very much. Yes, right, there you go. We won't ask you how that happened, but basically, it didn't happen that way with Mary, right? That's the point, first miracle taking place. And so at this time, how long did she have to wait for Jesus to come out and tell everyone that he was the Messiah. She knew this was a God thing. For gosh, you know, it wasn't 12, 18, 21. No, she had to wait 30 years. I don't know if some of you are waiting on a promise from God. God is not in a hurry of doing something quick. Okay. So Jesus kind of gets what she's trying to say. Like, she wants more from him. And that is why he says, "My hour has not yet come." If you've got your Bibles open, if you turn to John 17, verse 1, we see here that John actually tells us what this means. Jesus says, "My hour has come." He gets betrayed. He gets arrested. He gets put on a cross, whipped, crown of thorns on his head. Because Jesus knew why he was here and what his purpose was. He was to reconcile sinful man. You don't teach a baby how to lie. You don't teach a toddler to sin or to be selfish, do you? It's within us. It's who we are. So, sinful man to be reconciled to a holy, wonderful, super Abba, Daddy, Father, God. And Jesus says, through my dead body, that's how I'm going to reconcile you. So all the lies, the shame, the sin, whatever you've done, he puts on himself and it dies with him so that you can be free to have a relationship with Father God. That is good news right here, right now. Amen? Cool, cool. So Jesus is kind of like saying to Mary, "Woman, what's this got to do with me? My hour hasn't come." And the question is, she has to learn to like say, "Do you know what? I was your mum, I still am your mum, but I'm choosing that you are now my Lord." In this whole passage, that's what's going on here. And my question to you is, do you know who Jesus is? Do you think he's some big cosmos-like Father Christmas that if you pray really hard, he'll get you what you want? Or is he like a bit of a killjoy, or is he just a moral teacher? So track with us over the next few months, and other people will come at the front and start teaching a little bit more about who Jesus is to you. Something else I love about Mary, what do you think of prayer? I'm talking at you right now, it's called monologue. Prayer is dialogue, right? Mary, human, talks to Jesus, God, says, "The wine's run out. Dear woman, what do you want me to do about it?" And I tell you what, I've got prayers that I've been praying for 20, 30, 30 years that I haven't seen come to pass. There's desires that I would love to have in my life that I haven't seen come to pass. But like Mary, I want to, you know, and I think it's legitimate to cry out to God, to have a little moan. I've had a little moan, or I've chatted to people. And I think the Psalms in the Bible allow us the freedom to do that. And God is big enough to carry what we want to say to him. But I love Mary's example here. She's like, "Do you know what? I'm not going to take no for an answer." She doesn't put her eyes on herself. She's concerned about this marital couple who's going to have disgrace and shame on them if there's no more wine. So she activates her faith. She doesn't say passive. She reacts in a positive way by engaging the servants. "Oi, servants, hey," and what does she say? "Do whatever Jesus says." So she points them back to the Son of God. So I just want to encourage you that you and I can engage with Almighty God to change situations. In the Bible, think of Abraham, think of Moses. They engage with God. They even have like arguments and discussions, and they move the hand of God through their compassion for the Israelites. I've got lots of stories of this in my life. I've been a Christian since the age of 10. But one of them, I was actually chatting to this girl just this past week, so it comes to mind. My friend Bex had Emmy for 10 years laid up in bed. I only knew her in year 9 of her 10 years of having Emmy. And I couldn't believe that she was trapped, just like imprisoned on her bed. She had to stop being a teacher, move back from Bath, back up to Cambridgeshire, and stay at home with her parents. I didn't really understand Emmy at the time. And I was like, "I'm going to war. I'm going to pray." And I was leading a midweek group at the time. And I said to these guys, "Are you up for praying that this girl gets set free? Because I know my God, we've just been singing it, is healer. He's greater than any other." And so they went, "Yeah." So some of my guys in my life group were praying for Bex, hadn't seen her for 6 months. Anyway, cutting a long story short because time's short. She ends up getting healed. She phones up the benefit office. "I'd like to come off full-term sick pay." And they were like, "Well, what are you talking about? Because if you're on full-term sick pay, you're on full-term sick pay, full-term, right?" And so what's happened? She said, "Well, actually, I'm a Christian. People prayed for me and God's healed me." And they were like, "What?" So she told them the testimony again over the phone, and they were just like, we don't have a button to press on our computer system, like to say healing or that you can come off, we'll get back to you. So literally, it was months later and she had to phone them up again. How generous is our government in this situation? Kept paying her. And she's like full well. She's like, I don't want to receive your sick pay because God has healed me. She's now a carer. She doesn't just run Bible study groups. She oversees them. God has done many miracles in her life. And if she was here today, she could testify to you. But the thing is this, it wasn't just Bex's miracle. It was our miracle because we all engaged in it and prayed for it. So my question is, how's your prayer life going, guys? It's really hard sometimes to pray on your own. Even this week, I text two people saying, come on, let's do 5 minutes praying in tongues before work, just to encourage us. But get together with people and start praying. When you're compassionate about other people, you move the hand of God. I've seen it many, many times. I want to encourage you in that. Something else that I love what Jesus does in this passage as he models whole life discipleship. He's gone to a wedding. Who's gone with him? His disciples. I wanted to read verse 12, thanks Nathan, because after this whole episode, Mary, his brothers, Jesus and the disciples all go on holiday to Capernaum together. They do life together. And you can imagine them sitting around the dinner table. And I'm just, this is not in the Bible. This is just me, you know, thinking about it and thinking. I might be like Nathaniel, because there's five disciples at this time following Jesus. And I'm like, oh, Mary. So what was it like to bring up Jesus then? How did it all happen? And she's like, well, let me tell you the story when this angel came and spoke to me. And then I got pregnant. Can you see? Sharing testimony. And she might say, I wish my husband Joseph was here because you wouldn't believe what happened to him. He kept getting dreams by angels and we had to keep doing X, Y, and Z. And they're sharing testimonies. And it could be John Andrew. And Mary saying to them, hey, how did you know that, that Jesus was Messiah? And they'll be saying, well, it was John the Baptist. And they'll be sharing the testimony that I told you earlier. John chapter 1, verse 33. About John the Baptist knowing that Jesus, because God had told him when the Spirit comes down. When you do life together, you encourage and edify each other. The Bible says, how do you overcome? If you're a Christian here tonight, how do you overcome? Because there is an enemy. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. You overcome by the blood of the Lamb that's trusting in Jesus to be your Lord and Saviour and the testimony of your word. Listen, if you're a spectator at an event called church on a Sunday evening, well, it's brilliant that you're here and you're welcome. But I'm telling you now, you are so missing out if you're not in a family, a church family. Please get stuck in because that's God's best for you, where you can go highs and lows, encourage each other and learn together. Now, I've spoken quite a lot already, surprise, surprise for those that know me, and I haven't even touched on this miracle. And I think miracles are fantastic. But what Jesus is modelling about prayer, about full discipleship, is so important. Miracles, at the end of the day, can get boring. The Israelites got miracles every morning, manna, 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 falling, and they started complaining. So it's not about the miracles. But I love this particular one, because I love a glass of wine. Anyway, and it's a joyful miracle. It's a picture of a wedding. It's the first sign that John points to as to who Jesus is. I mean, do you know anyone else who can turn H2O, water, into wine? Hands up. No, I don't, but I'm so pleased that Jesus did it. And I wonder how did he do it? Like, let's look at the process, because he could have gone, let there be wine. He said things like that before, let there be light. Genesis chapter 1, right? He was in the beginning. He created the world, Jesus did. But he didn't choose to do that, because it's not magic. He looked around at what there was. Well, there's six ceremonial purification jars of water. And what were they doing there? What's the time? I haven't got time to go into that, which is a real shame. But basically, he used this wine, he used what was there, and he used the people that were submissive to him, servants, which is amazing. And how did he do it? Secretly. Nobody else really knew but the servants, the Bible tells us in verse 9. So what I love about this is that those ceremonial jars hold 20 to 30 gallons. That's like an 80 to 120 litres of wine. That's equivalent to 1,000 bottles of wine. This is my God. He's abundantly, exceedingly. He does more than you could believe, ask, or imagine. He owns the cattle, you heard this before, and 1,000 hills. Right, the whole world is his. And what, in verse 10, it's excellent, it's quality, it's choice wine. And so I don't know what your view of God is, whether you're a Christian here or not. And if you're a Christian and you think, oh, God's not been good to me, I'm really disillusioned or disappointed with him, I just want to encourage you again to look at who Jesus is. He loves you. And in this passage, you know, when the servants gave the wine to the master of the ceremony, he couldn't believe it. You know, he took a sip, this is good. Took another sip. I can imagine him, you know, right, fill everyone else's glasses up and mine again. And basically he said to the bridegroom, you've saved the best till now. You've saved the best till now. Whatever's gone on before, your failures and your successes, your best is now, tonight, and it's yet to come. Your best is now. And how do you know this? How are you going to realign your life back with Jesus if your thinking's come out of line? If you think he is a bit of a killjoy or he isn't who you thought he was? I just plead with you, come back to him. Spend time in the Word. If you pray in tongues for 5-10 minutes a day. Get with other Christians and pray with them. Follow his instructions for life. The instructions that he gave those servants were a little bit random. Fill up that, you know, those water jars to the brim, but actually they're quality instructions for a quality of life. The message that I wanted to bring tonight, and I will wrap up in a minute, is a message of hope and transformation. With Jesus in your life, he brings that transformation. In preparation for this sermon, I was reading John chapter 1, and three times at the end, verses 29, 35 and 43, he says, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day. But when you get to chapter 2, he says, on the third day. And as a Christian, for me, when I thought and I read that on the third day, straight away, Easter, on the third day, Jesus rose again. And John is telling us right here that Jesus is not just another prophet like Elijah, Elisha, Jonah, like that's come along. Jesus is someone different, and he wants you to realize that he's actually God. When he starts his ministry, boom, he's the one that's going to rise on the third day. He's going to defeat sin. He's going to come back to life. So everything is new. There's a newness all about him. And this whole section has loads of new things. There's a new journey for this married couple. There were individuals, and now they come together and are one. There's a new experience for the servants that probably have never experienced, like turning water into wine and how that happens. There's a new experience for the master of the ceremony who has never had the best wine saved until the end of the wedding celebrations. The purification jars where the Jews had to keep washing their outer skin because they were defiled all through the day in things that they were doing. And Jesus says, I don't want you to wash your outer skin anymore. Like, I want to wash you from the inside out. That's why he says, let me into your heart. Because in the Old Testament, God put the Ten Commandments on what? The Ten Commandments on stones. And in the New Testament, where's he going to write it? On your hearts. So everything is new. H2O, now wine. And he says, if you let Jesus into your heart, you're not the same again. The Bible tells us that you become a new creation. The old has, the new has. Thank you very much. So just before we finish, like, I just want to encourage you, if you don't know the Lord, if you haven't asked him, like we said in Revelations 3:20, to come into your life, I'm going to ask you to come to the front. Don't be shy. I did it when I was about 10 in front of 300 people. My heart was pounding. I had to get up and come to the front, and someone prayed with me to accept Christ. If you're having a hard time here as a Christian and you feel like you've come to a dead end, the wine's run out, you can't see any way forward, do you know what? There's no dead ends with Jesus. Let him back in and he will transform your life as you align yourself with him.